I want more of that time with you. I want to know what it looks like. Not somewhere else, not a church, not somewhere else, but inside of here. You live here. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Why? Because you're here. Amen. Let's make our way back to our seats. I just would love for you this week just to be able to 100 times this week to say, me and you, Lord. He came off the mountain to meet with me. He lives inside of here to meet with me. Amen. Remember, we don't pass the offering box anymore. We don't pass the plate, but we do have to turn the lights on. We do have to pay the building. We have to pay the mortgage. So we give online, we give in the box, and we thank you. We thank you for allowing God to move inside of you to be able to do the things that we do here. We appreciate that. Amen. Pastor Allen, you ready?
Pages 4 to 11, History Makers is hitting the back door right now. So if you guys want to go. And we have a couple of announcements, and one of them is about History Makers. Next Sunday is Easter. You guys, y'all know that, right? It's everywhere. And we have a special History Makers for the children, ages 4 to 11 next week. There's going to be special guests. They're going to have an enactment that's going to be really, really cool. And don't talk about it. I'm still talking about it. It's really cool. And I'm going to try and sneak a video camera in there during History Makers and watch it. So, and also, after church next Sunday, immediately following the service, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt out in the side yard for the kids. And that'll be fun. Tracy Dolan, stay away. You don't get to hunt. Okay? It'll be fun. So it's going to be good for the kids. And also, it's Easter. You know, we're going to talk about the Prince of Peace. And I love the way the worship team challenged us. And, today, right? They challenged us. This is really personal. And next Sunday, as we celebrate Easter, we're going to be talking about peace and the Prince of Peace. Our God is a personal God, not a religion. It's a relationship, right? And so remember that. I also have one more announcement. Kay Bays, are you going? Where's Kay? Aha, I found you. Come here, Kay. Kay has something really, really exciting. I told her to calm down a little bit. You guys give her a little slack. She's so excited that I just don't know if she can make it.
Well, I don't know. After worship.
Oh, it's true.
Yeah, I thought I'm just going to come up here and cry. So anyway, it was very moving.
Yeah.
So anyway, speaking of worship, the Women's Ministry is hosting our Baked Potato Bar and Worship Night on Friday, May 6th. It begins at 6 o'clock. You can come and for the whole evening or just come for part of the evening, whatever suits your schedule or works for you best. Sign-ups are outside in the foyer if you go out the doors, and then to the left we have the sign-up sheet. It's $10 for the Baked Potato Bar, and this is for ladies ages 18 and up. So we will begin with our meal, and then we will come into the sanctuary. We're going to have a small teaching on worship, and then just an evening of just praise and worship, just the ladies, just to build. We always have a good time building fellowship while we're eating and just the time of worshiping together. It's a wonderful evening. So this is just going to kick off one of our events we have for this year. And so if you have any more questions, don't hesitate to ask us. And we hope that you can join us. And we will be advertising this on Facebook and all of that probably maybe within the next week. So like I said, we hope you can join us.
Come on. Good. Good job. You held it together real well. That was an underwhelming response, though, to Kay. I mean, you know, God, come on. Woo, come on. I like Kay. I especially, I remember when we used to refer to her as the mouse because she was the quietest, most gentle person. And I don't know what happened to her. She's gotten the bold lion thing of Jesus in her life now. Also, just remember, invite your friends to Easter service with us. they will encounter the Lord. And it really is going to be a personal thing, and it's about the Prince of Peace. I love what the worship team did today whenever Sarah did such a good job talking about Hosanna. Not Sarah, what's her name? Dara did such a good job about talking about Hosanna. I mean, wouldn't you, if you knew Jesus, wouldn't you stand up and praise Him if you were in Jerusalem that day? You're right, you would. I think we need to think about these things in a personal way. For so much, the enemy wants us to take Christianity and make it some kind of thing, something not personal, something that doesn't matter. I believe Jesus looks at every single one who praises Him. I really do believe that. And we've been talking about the shame-free gospel, and we started talking about, I asked you if you could this week to read Exodus. We're going to be looking at it again today. But it's leading up to Easter. As a matter of fact, all of history, all of Scripture, all eternity, present and past, all focuses on one person. And it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Hosanna. He's not the Savior that's coming to set us free. He's the Savior that's already come to set us free. It's like, are you free? I'm going to stomp on your toes today a little bit, I hope. I don't know if I can get personal with everybody in here, but I believe that it's personal. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. And it's not, I don't mean just personal to you. It's personal to Him. He knows. He cares. He cares whether you engage with Him. He cares whether you're with Him. Just like you care whether somebody you love and you desire, somebody you enjoy being with, you care if they're with you. You see, Jesus, I think we've tried to make Him some aloof being that's not personal. No, He came to earth so He could be personal with every human on earth and every one of us that choose to engage with Him. It's love. It's love. And He knows it. He knows. He longs for your, I started to say your touch, but you could call it that. It's beyond physical, isn't it? He longs for you. He desires you. And you know, it's funny, when I asked Camille to draw me this picture, it really is. That place, the real secret to all of life is right here. It's right here with God. He's just looking for you to reach out and hold His hand. That's all He wants. That's all He wants. Just hold His hand. And something's going to happen. So we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about with God again. Because the truth is, there's a battle going on right now for your heart. There is. It's not some thing not distant, far away that you have nothing to do with. No, right now, Jesus wants your heart. And there's somebody else who wants your heart. Now, Jesus has already set us free. He's already risen from the dead. That's been done. He set you free so you could choose to give Him your heart or to give your heart to another. And so today, that's the battle. It's like we're all facing that. Are we going to give Him our hearts today? And our life is an ongoing journey of being closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. And I just want to take you through some scriptures. We're going to look at like the whole book of Exodus. I'm kidding. That was a joke. How does this with God thing happen? Like, we talk about it a lot. I say it a lot. We're looking at it. It's just, to me, it could be communion. It could be relationship. It could be a thousand different things. But it's with Him. How does that happen? If that's so important, if literally your future and your destiny depends upon you being with Him, it sort of behooves you to know what that looks like. What does it look like to be with Him? We've been given a thousand ways to do it, and I want to look at today in Scripture. We're going to look at that. And Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham. And who is Abraham? The father of our faith. Harvey mentioned him last night in his message at the healing service. But by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. You see, that's what it looks like to be with God. It looks like this. And I use that because it's really true, because I have small children in my life that are like that tall. And especially, you know, when they're at a certain age, they think it's magic. But when I am in the room with them and I stick my finger out, they instantly grab my finger. Because one of two things is going to happen. One is they're going to take me anywhere they want me to go, or I'm going to take them somewhere that's really fun. That always happens. And to me, it's not about whether we go where they want to go or whether we go where I want to go. It's about me being with them. And so Abraham said, God said, Abraham, here's, I'm giving you a land. I'm giving you a promise. And you read the bottom of this verse, verse 10. He was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to what was going to happen when he went with God. You see, it's not about, sometimes I think we get focused, right? We get focused on what we want, and we forget it's about the holding God's hand. It's about the relationship. Religion is about stuff. Jesus is about relationship. And for him, Easter's very personal. And he doesn't just want us to remember how he suffered and died. And he wants us to be with him. He died so that we could be with him. And so today, you want to honor him? Praise him. Talk to him. Reach your hand up and watch and see if he doesn't grab it. And what happens? That's what with God looks like. Our goal is being with him. You know, I would be really sad if my grandchildren's goal was the stuff I give them. Wouldn't that be just the saddest thing in the world? That's not what it's about. It's about being with me. And God wants the same thing with us. And so I love that verse. And then, of course, Savra. Y'all know Savra? Some people call her Sarah. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, last week I said she was old and dried up. Well, she was. She was. What happens when you're with God? You're enabled to bear the children God has destined you for. That's what happens. Don't focus on the children. Focus on the relationship. By faith, Sarah was enabled. And she had a son. It's crazy. And from this one man, and he as good as dead, her husband Abraham, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. You see, Abraham knew there was an inheritance. There was a promised land waiting for him. But the promised land depends upon the relationship. You see, every one of us have been created with a destiny and a purpose and it's unbelievable what God's created us to bring into the world. We each have a huge part. You know, we focused on You Matter for an eternity because it's true. But how do you fulfill your destiny? You see, sometimes I think we get caught up in the destiny. You see, Abraham, Jesus told us too, it's over and over in Scripture, Abraham's children are going to be like the sand that covers the seashore and the stars that cover the sky, and it's still in process. Because Abraham didn't focus on it happening that day. His promise was something bigger than the physical world. And God wants you to be lifted up beyond this physical constraints of this world and to live in a supernatural place where, like Abraham, you can believe in the one who made the promise more than you believe in seeing it with your own eyes. You see, the devil wants us to live in the physical realm. God's invited us to a higher place. The same spirit that lived inside of Jesus lives inside of you. The one that we worship and honor and praise, the one that is our Savior, and not just our Savior in the future to keep us from going to hell, but our Savior today when you face a hard time, who's going to help you through it? He is, and He's beyond. He's greater than anything the world can do to you. He's greater than anything the world can promise you. That's who we are. You know, the truth is, I love these verses because it's really true. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, Romans 4:16. Now we've gone all the way from Abraham thousands of years ago to the New Testament, first century, and Paul says, guys, the promises come by faith. Your promises, the desires of your heart come by faith. Faith isn't our goal. Faith in our goal. Him. You see, it's about Him. And I think sometimes we twist that and we make faith the object. And faith isn't the object. Faith is, I believe in Him. I believe if I'm with Him, He's going to work it all out. He said He'd never leave me and He'd never forsake me. Even in death, you triumph. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. And I think sometimes we forget what it's about. You know what Christianity is about? It's a life of faith. It's not a dogma. It's not any other stuff. It's people who stood, and now there's 2 billion people on earth, right, who are professing Christ, who believe. What's belief? Faith. They believe that their relationship with Jesus brings life to them and to the world and to the future and everything. There are people who've chosen to believe that foolishness, that it's not better to be smarter or stronger or the head of the whole pile. They believe the best thing that they could ever do is to love Jesus with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. And we're part of that crowd. That's faith. And so Paul said that. He said, so that it may be by grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, not only just the Jewish nation by blood, but also those who have faith in Abraham. Do you know what's going to determine your future? Let's say it this way. For by grace you are saved through faith, right? We know that verse. It's how we get people to say something so they don't go to hell. But the truth is, you're not just saved from going to hell in the future. By grace, you are saved today and tomorrow and next week and whatever happens to you, good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter, because by faith, you'll be saved through it. You may have to face it. And a lot of you, we could line up and say how many things you've faced, how many hard things. If I went in every row in this room, we'd have an encyclopedia. You see, because it happens. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes we lose. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we get betrayed. But do you know that through faith in Christ, you will get above and beyond anything that ever happens to you? Not even death can shut you down. You see, there's a life to live that comes by faith. And Abraham's the father of us all. So faith is everything. So how do you live with God? Consider Abraham. Paul just couldn't get off of it. He's writing to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. Think about it, guys. He believed God, and he was credited to him as righteousness. So any of those who believe are the children of Abraham, and the children of Abraham are going to inherit the earth. So I'm one of those guys. Well, how do you know? Because of how great you are? No, I have faith. I know how not great I am. So do you. Faith isn't knowing what you experience. Faith is believing in what you haven't seen yet on earth. That's faith. And Abraham was that kind of person. Are you that kind of person? You want to honor Jesus for dying on the cross? Believe in Him. Have faith even when it's not going good. Have faith even when you're bankrupt. Have faith even when someone is taken from you. Have faith even when you lose everything. Have faith. Because you can't have faith if you don't lose something. You can't have faith when everything's perfect. Faith is when things aren't perfect. The greatest faith in this room could be the person who's in the worst, hardest place right now. Well, if they had faith, they would be blessed, and they would have money, and they would have all this stuff, and they wouldn't have broken homes. If you had faith, you wouldn't have any of that stuff. Read your Bible. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, not the things you've already experienced. It's faith. And we in our world, it's like Christianity has abandoned faith. And we put our trust in stuff. That's the world. Remember, the world says, if then, if then, if then, right? So I'll go ahead and turn there. We're getting to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. This is exciting, guys. And I have like 10 minutes to do 14 chapters. I'm not going to get there. Listen, I just want to say this. I wrote this down because with God is not just a heaven or hell issue. What with God does, it determines how much heaven how much heaven you experience here on earth. Your stuff, your wealth, your prestige, your power does not determine how much heaven you're going to experience on earth. That's what the world tells you. Jesus said, be with him, and that's what determines how much heaven you experience now. You see, you can experience heaven in the future and live in hell on earth. And it's not determined by trauma or disease or tragedy. It's not determined by war. Heaven is a faith issue. And so, guys, you read that, and it's really true. God is not offering us religion, which is if then. Remember last time, if you do this, then this is what will happen. If you do this, then you'll get this. If you do this, that's what the world says. Or if you don't do this, these bad things won't happen. If you don't do this, this won't happen. That's what the world says. That's not what Jesus is offering you. He's offering you a relationship with a good Father that you can trust. Trust, faith. I believe he's a good dad. Yeah, but look at your life. I know, but he's a good dad. And when you have faith, that greater thing inside comes from heaven. And you get to live in heaven even while your feet are firmly planted on the world. Well, that's weird. Yeah, it's supernatural. It's greater than the world. And Jesus lived like that. And we want to honor him. So, you know, it's funny. When you look at Exodus chapter 1, when I looked at that, I was like, it's really interesting when they went to Egypt, right? And y'all read the story and you know the story. Well, Israel, there was a famine. And remember, the Pharaoh had this dream. And in the dream, he saw seven lean cows and seven fat cows. And you know the dream, that whole process. And Joseph, God gave him the interpretation of the dream. Joseph was in prison. He was a slave in Egypt. And his family were in the promised land, right? His father and his brothers who had sold him into slavery. His father didn't sell him into slavery. Y'all know the story. But he's in Egypt and it's bad. And then he interprets that dream for the Pharaoh. He said, listen, there's going to be 7 years of plenty with an abundance of harvest, and then there's going to be 7 years of drought and famine. And he said, okay. So the Pharaoh hired him, or told him, he didn't hire him because he was a slave. He said, listen, you're going to take control. You're going to be second in command in my nation, the most powerful nation on earth, really, at that time. And he built storerooms, and he stored all this plenty. Instead of just blowing it away, they were ready for the 7-year drought. Now, in Israel, in the promised land, where his brothers were and his dad was, they were starving to death. They were starving. And so he sent people to Egypt. Well, it ends up, long story short, and it's all important because it's telling us about Jesus. You see, the promised land, you live there by faith, and you live there by daily relationship with God. You grab his finger. You grab his finger daily, moment by moment. Okay, God, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And when you do that, then God's blessings will start flowing in your life. They thought they were starving, so they look at Egypt. It has plenty of food. They go there to get some food. They meet their brother, and ends up, and in this verse, that's what you read. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, because Joseph was already there. 70. Abraham's promise that God gave him and Sarah with a son had become 70 people. And they end up going to Egypt, and they're there. And then when you read this, you saw what happened, right? When that existing Pharaoh, when they went there, they were like, they treated them like kings, honored guests, right? It's like they gave them everything. They even gave them, then he said, go back and get your family. The whole, all 70 of them moved there. They give them the most fertile ground in Egypt, free for them to live. It's great. Well, but when that Pharaoh died, another Pharaoh took over. And do y'all remember what happened? You read it. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. I'm going to tell you, living by the ways of the world will always end up this way. It looks good. It sounds logical. It makes sense. It's safe. But I'm going to tell you, it ends up in slavery. The world will promise you prosperity. The world will promise you the lack of pain. The world will promise you prestige and authority and power. But I'm going to tell you, it'll end up, you become a slave. So he said, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us. You know what's interesting? I don't know if this is true, but I believe the children of Israel should have stayed in the promised land and trusted God for their food, or at least gone back to the promised land. But they stayed in Egypt. And when they stayed in Egypt, that free handout that they were getting all the time turned into slavery. Guys, the world will promise you everything, but it's going to end up in death. And y'all read this. And you know what's interesting? Even when they were not in the promised land where they should be, God still blessed them. Doesn't that irritate you when you see people you know that aren't following Jesus and they're still being blessed? And the trouble is, every one of us are in that camp too. Yeah, I'm not the only one who God saved out of a mess when I should have not been saved out of that mess, right? But that's what happened with them. They went from 70 people in 430 years, they went from 70 people to 2 million, 2.5 million. Unbelievable. And this is why they were trying to get them to die. You know, those Egyptians were working them to death. Y'all remember what they did at the end, right? It said, the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor, brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And if that wasn't bad enough, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live to be used. Now that is a horrible life. Really. You see what happens. The world will give you stuff, but it's going to take more. It's going to take more. And that's just what happens. They were slaves. They really were slaves. Now, how did they go from being honored guests? Like, they were like the cat's meow, right? I mean, you know, because they were just honored. How did they go from that to being despised slaves that are used and abused, and they even murder their children with no recourse? America's not been here but 240 years or something. They were slaves for 400 years. That's a long time, guys. They were slaves. They were born generation after generation after generation slaves in that nation, and the most mistreated slaves probably ever in the history of the world. You know, but they still prospered. So much so the Egyptians were trying to kill them. They couldn't kill them off. That's where Moses came from. Remember, his mother hid him from the guys who were killing all the boys for 2 years, and then he, you know, did like all boys do. He started making too much mess and too much noise, and then she couldn't hide him anymore. So she puts him in a basket and lets him go, and Pharaoh's daughter gets him and raises him in the house of the Pharaoh. He was still Jewish, but God sometimes uses the world system, the systems of this world, to bless his children, to meet our needs, but He never intended it on us to rely upon the systems, the world system, to meet our needs. We rely on Him. What He uses is up to Him. But in Egypt, Israel was relying upon Egypt. And y'all know what happened. It didn't end well. You go down, it's bad, right? They were killing all the slaves. And then you know the story. Moses came, did the 10 plagues, and eventually Pharaoh let them go after the firstborn children and livestock all died in Egypt, every household, all across the land. If you didn't put the blood on the doorpost representing our reliance upon Him. You know, that's why, Alan, why are you saying with God? What's that got to do with anything? It's got to do with the blood. It's just the way I'm saying it. It's got to do with the relationship that matters. You want your life to turn around? With Him. With Him. Well, but what if it takes 40 years? It's with Him is by faith. It's by faith. Yeah, but my back still hurts. My checking account still hurts me, you know. Sometimes I look at the face of my neighbor. That hurts me. Well, it's with Him. It's not what you see. We have to live by faith. And faith is absolutely released every time you reach your hand to His and you take a step with Him. Just a step. You know, sometimes I'm a good grandpa. Like, I know, I don't know why my grandchildren are so hard-headed. I think it's their mothers. They didn't get it from their dads or me. They're hard-headed. Like, they'll grab my finger. You're a seal. I mean, how can a 30-pound kid do this? I go over and they're like, they grab my finger and I want to go to the kitchen and they want to go to the hallway. And so I'm really smart. Not smart. I have more experience than they do. I wouldn't say I'm smarter than them. So I know I don't want to cause a fight. So I let them start this way. And then I'm really sneaky. I start slowly going this way. And having fun with them. And before you know it, we're in the kitchen. They didn't even know we didn't go where they wanted to go. Hello, God. Hello, you. Go with Him. It doesn't matter if He's wanting to go here and you're wanting to go there. He's smarter than you. He's going to get you and change your heart and change your mind without you even knowing it. And you're going to think you're so smart. Like, I saw the worship people argue over that thing that Dara said. I saw it happen because last night, Patrick said that during the healing service, said the exact same thing. And he acted like he came up with it. Dara, of course, she's a girl and she's Lisa's daughter. She's like, I'm the one who told you that. He's like, yeah, but that's okay. If it's all from Jesus, it's all good, right? Guys, Jesus wants something from you. And He wants something from you. He set us free. He set us free to be with Him. That's what He wants from you. And y'all remember what happened. So Israel leaves Egypt. Freedom! It reminds me of Braveheart, where Braveheart stood up and mooned all those guys. Y'all watch that movie? Freedom! They live for it. It's like in Texas. Remember the Alamo? We were created to be free. And we love that thing. When that happens in movies, you know, give me liberty or give me death. You want to live free. Jesus died to set you free. That's the beginning, not the end. And religion would say, oh, that's the end. You did it. Hallelujah, you're free. Listen, they left Egypt, and God even made the Egyptians give them a bunch of gold and stuff. They left Egypt from being slaves, 2 million people from being slaves to being rich, they walked out of those gates and the Egyptians were glad they were gone. But that was the beginning of the journey. The journey is about the relationship. And guys, when you got saved, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. Every moment of your life, every day that you can be with Him, you're making an investment. You're planting seeds that's going to bring a giant harvest by faith. By faith. It's all by faith. And so they had, and you know, a lot of you could do this. You look at your life and you can look back and you can see places where God just did miracles. Like you may remember when you gave your heart to Jesus. You may remember times when Jesus showed up and just overwhelmed you with His love, or you were scared and He came and rescued you, where your heart was broken and He got you through something. You have experienced Him. They were experiencing Him. I mean, my goodness, pillars of clouds, fire, angels. I mean, that's pretty big stuff. But guess what happened? Because it's a journey, it's not the end. You know what happened, right? If y'all read the passage, you see, it was. I put these down because I just don't think we believe this. Jesus set you free. Past tense. Now, the problem with freedom is what Paul said to the Galatians is this. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves become a slave again. Did you know that even if you chose to follow Jesus, the moment you chose to follow Him, hallelujah, throw a party, you're free. But you can become a slave again. See, we don't think about that. We just think in these heaven or hell terms. Jesus was never about get saved and forget me. He wanted you. He said in Galatians 4:8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You were. They sang that verse in that song, one of the songs we just sang. We were slaves. But now that you know God, or rather, here's the real deal, are known by Him. It's Him. It's Jesus. It's not you. It's Him. Now that you're known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Which ones? The ways of the world. If then, I do this, you'll do that. If I don't do this, then you don't do that. That way of barter society we talked about. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces, but they are forces? I don't think you and I realize how personal this is. When you live without relationship with God in any area of your life, that puts you in connection with a miserable force. But it is a force. And guess what that force does? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You want to go back there? You see, because when you read this story, which is a picture of what Jesus came to do, remember, everything focuses on Jesus. Don't study the Bible from here to Jesus. You study everything from Jesus to here and Jesus to here. Jesus is the pinnacle, the point of reference for everything in Scripture, even in Exodus. Jesus is your focus. He's the revelation that's coming through the story. And God put them out there. And then Pharaoh shows up, right, with his armies. And if you go down in chapter 14, if you kept reading, chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians, the people they had just plundered, marching after them. And they were terrified. They were terrified. After all God had done for them, even He was still, His physical presence was still in the room. You know, you and I think if we could see Jesus, we would never be afraid again. Yeah. You can. You can go back into slavery. And they said to Moses, was it because there were, this is so funny, because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Oh, really? How many of you would rather watch your firstborn child slaughtered in front of your eyes than die yourself? No, you'd rather die yourself. How many of you would like to see your daughters taken away and abused until they died? Or would you rather die yourself? Something's wrong with this. You know what happens, and is fear is a big deal. Because fear is pictures that we paint in our imagination, and the enemy adds the color. You know, when you begin to listen to fear, and he says it down in Exodus 14, 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." You see, fear was stopping them. I wrote down some things because I'm very, very familiar with fear. I am a fear expert. So, in lots of different ways. Here's the first thing fear does. Fear reveals what you trust in. You know, what's in your heart? Fear reveals what's in your heart. Not what's happening, not the possibilities. That's that thought. It's how I respond to what I see. Fear revealed who their God was. We all say we would worship Jesus. We would stand up and say Hosanna to Him, that He's the Savior. But fear will reveal whether or not He's your Savior. Because your Savior is what you depend upon to keep you safe. Isn't that crazy? That was where this gets personal. You see, if I'm afraid of something, then I let that affect my behavior, my choices. I actually listen to that voice, then I don't have faith in Him. I'm not with Him. I'm now with fear. And it's crazy. And fear reveals who you put your trust in. Fear acted upon. Y'all understand what I mean by acted upon? I have amazing peripheral vision. Like, I know that Lisa is right there behind that wall. Now, if she threw something out of me, about the time it got right here, I would try to move because don't want to get hit in the head, right? I would act upon it. Now, of course, I couldn't do it. She'd hit me, but it's like that. Fear is acted upon. You fear seeing something, having a thought come isn't a problem. It's who's your boss. Is that object you see, is that going to determine where you move or where you don't move, what you say or you don't say? Then if you're letting fear determine what you do, then fear is now your God. Well, isn't fear good? The Bible says, don't be given to a spirit of fear. Wait, you mean fear is the spirit? I didn't say that. I read it in Scripture. You see, fear is not just an emotion. It's literally a demonic presence that's whispering in your ear, that's highlighting stuff. And when you listen to fear, some things happen. Do you trust fear, or are you trusting your Father? If you got a good dad, you can trust Him. But what if I get hurt? I still trust Him. Trust is trust. They said, and you know what? Fear does some funny things, right? Fear paralyzes us. Fear will stop you. Dead in your tracks. Fear will control you. Fear affects your physical being. Anxiety, terror. Fear starts, once you start giving into fear, it starts filling up your subconscious. Fear, the spirit of fear, will arrange things so that what you think is going to happen actually happens. And you have more fear. Fear attracts people that use fear to manipulate other people. Fear actually attracts that. And so you'll find yourself being around people that live by fear and manipulate people through fear. It's terrible what it does. The truth about fear, I could go on and on about fear, but the truth is, fear is always a place that God's wanting to have an encounter with you at. Like your Father is just waiting to say, it's okay. Your Father's just waiting to say, you can trust me. Your father's just waiting to tell you he loves you. And fear is always going to reveal a place where God's wanting to be. You see, the devil's not in charge. He's not that smart. Your father is. And fear is waiting. Fear is just going to reveal a place. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A parent that picks up a kid and consoles them because what they're going through is real. They got hurt. They got disappointed. They're hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually. And a parent picks them up and consoles them and comforts them. And the pain is better. That's what God wants to do with you whenever you encounter fear. It's what he wants to do with us. It's a spirit. And it's one that many, many heroes in Scripture dealt with. Many did. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. But you need to be aware that it's personal to Jesus. He cares whether you trust him or you trust those voices in your head. Are they going to make you happy or is he going to make you happy? You see, it's all about that. And we're going to finish this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. The children of Israel, right? They're scared to death, terrified. That means their bodies were no longer under control. They're terrified of what's coming. And what did Moses? At first he said, just be still and watch God rescue you. Well, that's with God. It's like, go, be still, don't panic, and grab his hand. That's still. That's how you start. You want to know how to be with God? This is how you start. Still your heart, still your mind, get rid of your preconceived ideas because you want to be with him, and then just grab his finger. Then there's another thing that he says here in this verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, and this is hard. I don't get all this. I know I don't. But the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Well, Moses had given the Israelites instructions to be still, but the Egyptians are still coming. And Moses is like, God, you know, you do that too. Oh, I trust God with my kids. Why are you panicking? Oh, I don't know. I trust God with my finances. Oh, yeah? Then why are you sweating? Why are you cheating on your taxes? You know, whatever it is, right? It's like, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God. That's okay. It's okay. Look, everyone who grinned must be cheating on their taxes. Here's the question. You trust God, be still, and then God said this. He said, tell the Israelites to move on. You see, that's when faith really happens. It's when you take a step. Not when you finish the journey. It's just move. In a physical realm, it's just that deal. When my granddaughter grabs my finger, she really wanted to go that way. I just want to get her moving. Because when you're moving, that means you trust me. She trusts me. Now, she doesn't know I'm going to trick her, but she trusts me. And God's better than me. God doesn't trick us, right? But he wants you moving. So just take a step. Just a step. I don't know if it's in your finances. If it's in just stepping out in faith and believing in yourself when nobody else believes in you. Just take a step. Maybe it's in your marriage. Just take a step. And if you'll take a step, that's faith. And you've just done the greatest praise you'll ever do to a father. You just said to Jesus, I trust you. And then trust him to get you there. It's okay if he takes a long trip. That's fine. You're with him. That's your goal anyway. Your goal isn't the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Your goal is to be with him. He is my goal. Yeah. Jesus wants a relationship. Everything else is religion. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants you to take a step. So this morning, the whole purpose of me speaking for a long time was this. Try it. That'll give him the praise he deserves. This week, try it. Don't just stop in fear. God, I'm scared I'm going to make a mistake. I'm scared I'm going to make a mistake, God. That's not trust. Well, what if I do make a mistake? Okay, I'm going to try to say this in a way that a two-year-old can understand it. I don't even know how to do that. But I know this, if you'll move in the slightest, just move. You just told him you love him and you trust him, and he's got your hand. Well, should I pray for the sick? Just move. Should I prophesy? Just move. Should I give? Just move. Should I change jobs? Just move. Should I have two wives? No. No. I don't know why that came to my head. I was just like, no. Right? Just move. Just move with him. And when you do, you're giving him Hosanna. You're not saying, Jesus, you were the Savior. You're saying, Jesus, you are. He loves that. And it's personal to him. I mean, he's paying attention whether you're talking to him or not. I mean, he's not like, his feelings aren't hurt, but he loves you. He loves you. So cool. Easter Sunday's coming. He's the Prince of Peace. And we're going to experience a personal peace next Sunday. I believe that. I really, we are. But today, let's start the journey. Let's don't be like Israel and panic and complain and gripe. There's a lot more to this story, right? But I believe this is all that the Lord wanted me to say today is just move. That's what with God means. It means moving. You can trust him. He'll get you straight. He really will. Okay, let's stand up. I hear somebody's phone ringing. They're like late for lunch and they're wondering why. We used to start later, so I'm still on that time because we used to have two services, and so we didn't end till 12:30. So I don't want to do that. I want you to take a step today. Like some of you need to take a step to the bathroom right now. That's okay. Just do it with God, okay? Actually, I just saw somebody leave going to the bathroom quick. I was like, you guys can go if you want to. It's okay. Let's pray. Jesus, God, I really believe, Lord, whatever I did today, I just believe I did it with you. And by opening my mouth, I took that step. So, Jesus, we trust you just to make something beautiful out of our messes. God, that you're in control. I believe this is true, and I think this will be a word for you. When Mary, that 14-year-old girl, Gabriel, the archangel, came to her and said, Mary, I want you to get pregnant by Holy Spirit, by God. She knew that was impossible. And then Gabriel said, oh, but Mary, with him, all things are possible. I believe we're facing some impossible things. Oh, but with him, all things are possible. That honors him to believe that. So I just encourage you, whatever it looks like, some of you are standing facing decisions and you need to take a step. You just need to move. And you're paralyzed with worry and doubt and wanting to get it right. You don't have to get it right. You just got to take a step. So Jesus, would you just, each one of us, me and everyone in this room, our friends online, God, would you just reveal to each one of us what that step looks like for us? So ask the Lord yourself. Like I said, this is personal. It's great for the whole world to sing Hosanna, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not. So ask the Lord, God, what's that look like for me to take a step? So I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come forward. And I just want to encourage you. I want to quote Moses. Don't be afraid. You can trust him. Don't be afraid. It's a spirit that wants to kill you. Don't be afraid. Is it here? Yes. Is it real? Yes. But you get to trust him. And if you'll trust him, I promise you that spirit, okay, well, it may kill you, but I promise you it'll be good. You'll die a glorious death. Because the spirit's not going to win. He does, right? So take a step. Be brave. Take a step and see what the Lord's going to do. So thank you for being here today and being so patient with me. Pat's got a word. Oh.
So this morning I was hearing the word erased and I wasn't really sure what was going, but after hearing Alan's message, I knew. And when it talks about Jesus, it uses the word to blot out, to rub away or to erase. That's what he did for our sin. And I feel like there's just people here that need to understand that today, that your sin is gone, okay? It's gone. And the one who reminds us of it, sometimes we remind each other, unfortunately, but the enemy is the one who reminds us about that. But you need to realize it's gone. And I think some of you today, if you get prayed for, I think something is going to happen, that God's going to seal something, that he's told you it, but it's like the reality isn't there. It's just not real. It's supposed to feel different than it does. And I really believe if you'll take that step and just move by faith, the Lord's going to do that today. And those things that have plagued you will be erased.
Amen. So thank you for being here. Remember, next week's Easter, we're going to have a photo booth. So everybody that wants to get a picture with, pick somebody, we're going to have a photo booth set up. So you'll be a good day to get some pictures wearing your nice clothes. Amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Seth nodded. Again.